We started the book of Hosea last week, our study in the minor prophets that we're going to go through, and of course Hosea, the beginning of the minor prophets. And so we looked at chapter 1 and 2 last week, and of course we saw this interesting situation that God had asked Hosea to do, to marry a woman of harlotry. She was a woman that was an adulteress, and so God tells Hosea, go and marry this woman. Because it's going to stand as a picture for the nation of Israel, whom Hosea was writing to and prophesying to. Then the nation was split. There was the northern tribes made up, which was called Israel, the 10 tribes, and then Judah in the south made up of the 2 tribes there. And Hosea writing to this nation of Israel. And Hosea, his marriage to this woman Gomer was going to really be a fitting picture of the relationship between God and his people. As his people, Israel, were ones that had engaged into adultery, spiritual adultery. They had been unfaithful in their relationship and their walk with the Lord God. And so, chapters 1 and 2 were dealing with this relationship between Hosea and Gomer and the situation there and the picture of it between Israel and God. But so we get into chapter 3. It's a beautiful prophetic chapter that really begins to reveal the kind of love that God has for us. You see, the love that God has for us is not based on our goodness, but it's based on His grace. And how we think that sometimes, oh, God doesn't love me because of what I've done. Surely God can't love a person like me. Look at what I've done. Or we live in a way that we are trying to earn God's favor and love. But it's never been based on that. It's always been based on His grace. And as we get into this small, short chapter of chapter 3 in Hosea, 5 verses, but we're going to see a wonderful picture of God's love towards us. One that's based not on our goodness, but on His grace. Look at this with me. Verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 omers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. So God now comes to Hosea. He says, Hosea, listen, go again. Love a woman who is loved by another, basically. Loved by another lover. One who's committing adultery. And God says, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel. You see, Hosea had gone and taken this woman faithfully, as God had instructed Hosea to do. But she engaged in adultery. And she was playing the part of a prostitute. She was involved in these harlotries. And the Lord says, listen, Homer, or Hosea. This isn't The Simpsons, is it? Don't! Thank you. Gomer Pyle, yeah. All right. Yeah, duh, that was fitting. Okay, anyways. God says, listen, Hosea, this woman who's been unfaithful, who's really not deserving of your love, I want you to go and love her again. And He says this in verse 1, because, or just like the love that I have for the children of Israel, who also were people that looked to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. The raisin cakes of the pagans, this was a something that was adopted into their pagan rituals and sacrifices and in their worship of pagan gods. And they were ones, these Israelites were ones that were partaking in the same kind of ceremonies as these pagan neighbors of theirs were. They were involved in spiritual adultery. They had sought after other gods, the Lord says here in verse 1. But He says, nevertheless, I love them. And Hosea, I want you to go and love again this wife of yours, this woman of unfaithfulness. Because it's the way that I respond to my people, Israel. It's amazing. And it's interesting that our love today does not need to be, nor should it be, based on just a feeling or an emotion. You see, our love is more a matter of the will, isn't it? And when you enter into a relationship with, even if it's with a friend, more specifically when it's with a husband or a wife, the love that you have for that person is a matter of choice. It's a matter of the will. It's never to be one that's based on just a feeling or emotion or what that other person is doing for me. Because that kind of love does not last. The kind of love that the Lord instructs us to be loving with, the kind of love that God has shown us throughout His Word, is this agape love. It's this unconditional kind of love where it expects nothing in return. It's a love that's not based on anything other than just your own choice to love. That's the kind of love that God loves us with. And we need to really take that to heart and understand that kind of love by which our Father loves us. Not so that we can walk in complacency or walk in a way that we just go, oh, well, it doesn't matter what I do, God's going to love me anyways. But where it brings us to that point and place where we realize the kind of love that God loves us with. God loves me no matter what I do. I can't believe that. I can't fathom that. I don't understand that. It's the kind of love that should compel us to be those that serve Him all the more faithfully when we understand the kind of love that He has. But going back to this relationship, God says, go and again love this woman. Hosea, go and love her. Hosea could have sat there and said, listen, God, I don't want to love this woman. She's not kind to me. She's flirting around. She's with other men. I don't love this woman. He would be right in saying, I don't really love her. She's not in love with me, and I'm not in love with her. And a lot of marriages kind of break up over that same point. Well, we're just not in love any longer. That's just a real fallacy. That's just a real myth, really. Because that is based then on your feelings. And it's never to be about that. We're never to be at a place where we're able to say, well, I'm just not in love any longer with my wife or with my husband, with my spouse. We're just not in love anymore, and so we're just going to split up. I think it'd be just the right thing to do. God wouldn't want me to stay with somebody who I don't love. Oh, come on now. Now, people can throw out a lot of excuses, a lot of reasons to justify what they're going through. But we understand here, just in this one verse of this very short chapter, that God loves His people despite what they do. Hosea, I want you to go and love this woman despite what she's done. You may not feel it, but it's going to be a matter of your will, Hosea, to do that. And so it is in our walk, in our life, in the relationships we have. When you think, God, you want me to love my enemies? How can I do that? Well, when you decide to do that, you're not going to feel it. Because you're not going to get anything back in return most of the time. That's why we're called to pray for our enemies. Because when you begin to be in that place of prayer for them, you develop a heart towards them. Well, that's a whole other subject altogether. I don't need to get into that. But verse 2. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 omers of barley. Look at here. Gomer had to go now and pay for someone that was already his. He went and paid for someone that was already rightfully his. He'd already married this woman. And now he has to go and pay for her. Possibly it was the price of a prostitute. We know that it was half the price of a slave. Exodus chapter 21 verse 32 says that the price of the redemption of a slave was 30 shekels. And here it's 15 shekels plus a little bit extra, 1 1/2 omers of barley. So possibly it was half cost of this redemption for a slave. Perhaps it was this price for a prostitute. whatever the exact understanding would be, we understand that Hosea simply went and bought this one that was already his. And that is really even now showing some pretty significant love towards this one. You know, God showed us his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Why did he die for us? To redeem us. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, why don't you turn over there. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, this amazes me that God created us. We were his. But not only were we his from the beginning, but now he came along and says, listen, I'm going to now even buy you back. I'm going to pay a price for you. You're rightfully mine, but I'm going to show this love for you in purchasing you now. He took it even one step further. And he didn't just redeem us with worthless things with this world, but he redeemed us by the precious blood that he shed on the cross for us. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. The purpose of redemption was for restoration and reconciliation. And God desires this kind of relationship with us. So Hosea says to you, listen, you're going to stay with me many days now. You're not going to play the harlot any longer. Perhaps it was a time of detox, in a sense, for Gomer here, where she would be sticking close with Hosea. Hosea would be kind of covering her and taking care of her. Nor shall you have a man, he says, so too will I be toward you. I will be all that you really need. And God says, listen, I've redeemed you so that there can be a restoration and a reconciliation in our relationship. I've redeemed you so that you can come to me and I can enjoy this fellowship with you that I longed for at the beginning of creation. That's the purpose. And Hosea now is bringing her to him. She'll stay with me many days. And that was a point of redemption. That's what God desired to do in our lives. Bring us close to him. And that's why he redeemed us, so that we could enjoy and take part in that fellowship with him. It says in verse 4, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. We also see that there is repercussion for this unfaithfulness. And we're going to see that in the next chapter here quite clearly. And we notice here in verse 4 that they would go many days without having a king, without having a prince, or sacrifice, or sacred pillars, ephod or teraphim. Teraphim is household idols, is these idols that they would worship, that they would even carry around. You're going to be without all those things. You're going to be without even those things that you want, to even a king or a prince over you. Sacrifices, those things that are important for you, you're going to be without them. And so it was when they were led away into captivity. They were without much of these things. When the Romans came in and ransacked Jerusalem and basically not annihilated them, but desecrated the city there and caused them just to flee and scatter. They have not been without sacrifices since then. They have not been without priests. They have not been without their temple since then. They have not had a king over them. All their records have been completely lost and destroyed from that 70 AD invasion. So they don't know even the proper lineage of what tribe they're part of, who's to be the priest, who's coming from the tribe of Levi. They've lost all those records. They're without these things. And God is sharing this incredible prophecy of what would come. And in a sense, the consequence of their unfaithfulness. But he says, afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Oh, it's so good that God is a God of mercy and grace. And he's still, in this moment of despair, he begins to shed light on this hope that would come. And God is stirring the hearts of Jews. They are returning to their land. They are coming back in droves, and it's exciting to see what's happening. But it's still not a fulfillment of this verse here. Because though many are coming back to their homeland, they are yet not seeking the Lord their God with all their heart. There is still not that fear of the Lord. We're seeing it happening in small increments, but by and large, it's going to be speaking of a latter day. In the end times, when the Antichrist begins to come onto the scene and 3.5 years into the tribulation begins to show his true colors, that Israel is going to turn back to their Lord. It's going to be a great day where they will seek the Lord their God. But God is revealing this hope for them here, where God is saying, listen, I'm not going to turn my back on you. Though you will be unfaithful to me, I will not be unfaithful to you. There is a future hope that is awaiting. Well, the Lord now turns from dealing with Hosea's home life to dealing with, more specifically, his homeland now in chapter 4. We're going to see this charge to Israel now as a whole. And we see in this chapter that God's going to, in a sense, bring them into the courthouse of the Lord. And he's going to bring a specific charge against them. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. So we're seeing here right in verse 1 and verse 2 that God brings this specific charge against Israel. And he deals with a specific area of offense. You know, their chief offense was this lack of faithfulness, or also this lack of knowledge of the Lord. See, it's more than just a knowledge that speaks of knowing about someone. I can have a knowledge about somebody. You know, I can have a knowledge about Stephen Harper, but not really know him. Lots of people that we can say that to, oh, sure, I know that guy, but do I really know him? And this word knowledge goes a lot deeper than just this understanding about someone or knowing about him. It speaks of this intimate and deep relationship with someone, where it's more than just knowing about a person, but it's knowing them in this intimate, relational kind of a way. And notice he says there, there's no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. When this knowledge of God is forsaken, it leads to further error. We see that truth and mercy is also gone. Compromise begins to creep in when we begin to diminish in our knowledge or relationship with the Lord. When we begin to walk in this unfaithfulness, and our knowledge of God, this deep connection with Him, relationship with Him, begins to wane or fade, then we begin to see the boundaries begin to be broadened in a sense. And we begin to see error or compromise creep in all the easier. Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." See, for the Christian, that's what it's really all about, is this knowledge of the Lord. And that's where we gain understanding. That's where we begin to be those, as we grow in this knowledge of God, where we begin to be those that, as the word says here, walk in truth and display this mercy and love and kindness and grace. And God takes them right to the word here now in dealing with some of their specific offenses, and he takes them right to the Ten Commandments, the law, and he shows them how they have broken it. He says, listen, by swearing and lying, dealing with the third and the ninth commandment, killing and stealing, the sixth and the eighth commandment, and committing adultery, the seventh commandment. He takes them right to the law, right to the very word of God. He says, listen, here's how you've broken the word. Here's how you have gone wrong and lacked in this knowledge of God. And notice here, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. When people step away from the law, there is going to be chaos and destruction. And sadly, many people want to live today without boundaries. They want to push the boundaries aside. No limits. And in fact, that begins to be a lot of even ad campaigns for different companies, you know. No limits. Just do it. And all this idea about just kind of pushing the boundaries aside. We don't want restrictions. We don't want limitations. We just want to be able to do our thing and just to go for it without any restrictions. And many people think, oh man, that's going to really bring this kind of happiness or joy or satisfaction or peace in my life is just not having these borders. And it says here in the Word, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. You see, the law is necessary. The law was good simply in scripturally speaking to draw us to Christ, to show our need for Him. But in the world, we see that we're governed by laws. We have the law of gravity. Somebody might say, oh, I don't want that restraint on me. I'm going to go up to this 30-story building and I'm going to jump off because I don't want this restraint. I don't want this boundary of this law of gravity. I'm going to defy it. And they take a plunge off. Well, you know, it's not going to be very smart, is it? You're driving in your car, you know, and you say, listen, I don't want to be governed by these rules and laws. Red light, come on, forget that. I'm not going to abide by these laws. I'm going to break all restraint, as these guys were saying. And you run the red light, you're going to pay the price for that. And if everybody says, I don't want to be governed by boundaries, I want to break all restraint because that's what's really going to free me, you're going to find that it will bring chaos and destruction, as I said. With bloodshed upon bloodshed, the Word says. Therefore, the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away. With the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. You see, man's sin and rebellion often has dire consequences, even upon the land itself. Pollution, famine, these are all things that can be attributed to even man's sin. The things that man has done. Sin and people are wasting away as the land and its animals suffer, it says here. Everyone who dwells there will waste away, even with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. The land is being destroyed. The land mourns, it says here, because there is consequence of man's sin and rebellion, where even the world, the land, experiences and feels it. And we see a lot of junk in our world today. That's just a direct result of man's foolishness, man's rebellion. Now, let no man contend or rebuke another, it says in verse 4. For your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore, you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night. And I will destroy your mother. People have thrown out truth, have thrown out mercy, and they were engaging now in arguments and futile fighting. And there were those that were even fighting against the priests. They contend with the priest. You see, they've lacked in this knowledge of God. And as a result of that, truth and mercy kind of been thrown out. And so now these were people that were just contending or rebuking one another. There was no solid truth that was guiding them. No relationship with the Lord that was governing them. And they were just basically fighting with one another, contending or rebuking another, and even going against the priest and arguing with him. Again, we're seeing this real downward spiral taking place within this nation here because of their unfaithfulness. A real simple thing, isn't it? We can look at sin and go, oh man, you know, I wouldn't sin in those areas, murder and adultery, all these things. Oh, no way. But yet the sin of unfaithfulness is such a a subtle thing. We addressed that last week in our message, but it's such a subtle thing that we need to guard ourselves from. Because it can just be a little thing that even we don't really comprehend the magnitude of its danger, that can be something that leads us away from the Lord and causes us to be one that begins to walk in unfaithfulness. And look at verse 6. Or the end of verse 5, it says, I will destroy your mother. Speaking of really Israel, it's picturing the whole nation of Israel there. I will destroy your mother. The beginning of verse 5 says, you shall stumble in the day. No longer would this be something that would just kind of happen in the night, in the secret. It would be blatantly taking place right there in the day, in the light of day. And the prophets were being dragged down with them. They shall stumble with you in the night. And then it says right in verse 6 here, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children.
Speaking of children.
Now, what was this their state here? We see the state of them, this downward spiral. What was this their state? Well, we've already kind of addressed it, but this verse here in verse 6 really sums it up again. Lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Notice, it wasn't something that they were just ignorant in. It wasn't something they were just kind of going, oh man, that I didn't really see that. I kind of, that just really went right over my head on that one. I didn't even see what I was doing. No, because it says here in verse 6, you have rejected knowledge. It was a willful decision on their part where they just rejected this knowledge. It wasn't a part, it wasn't an act of ignorance. It was a willful rejection. And God says that I would also reject you. I will reject your ministry. He says, I will reject you from being priest for me. You see, this people, this nation, they were to be this testimony, this witness for the nations around them. But he says, I will reject you from being priest for me. You will not be that representation for me. I will reject you and that ministry that you are to have. So not only are they in the state because of lack of knowledge, but secondly, because they forgot God's word. It says, because you've forgotten the law of your God. See, the Christian life is based on knowing God. Not feeling God. Not experiencing God with, you know, these warm fuzzies that come upon you. The Christian life is based upon this knowledge of God. And how do we know God? We know God through knowing His Word. You see, God and His Word are closely connected. Psalm 138 verse 2 says that I have magnified your word above your name. I've magnified your word above your name. We know that John 1:1 says in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. God and his word God and the word are closely connected. And there should be great importance placed upon the word. Many people say, oh, I don't really need the word. You know, that's just going to, you know, puff up my head with this knowledge. And it's just kind of, you know, for those brainiacs, that kind of a thing. And people think it's just kind of a intellectual kind of a growth. Oh, it goes so much deeper than that. See, when we get the word of God into our hearts, it's then that we begin to grow in our knowledge of the Lord. Not just knowing about God, but again, that knowledge going much deeper. It speaks of that intimate relationship with the Lord. And that's what causes us as Christians to mature in our walk with Him. That's why the Word is so important for us. God says, listen, you've forgotten the law of your God. You've turned away from it. And I also will forget your children. And I think really addressing the priests here at this point, he says, listen, this priestly line will be held accountable. You're no longer going to have this generation after you that's going to continue on in this role. I'll forget your children. And notice it says in verse 7, the more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. And it shall be like people like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. The more that they increased, the more they sinned against me. In other words, he's saying, listen, the more that you populated, it just brought more sin onto the scene, and you just sinned all the more against me. And notice he says in verse 8, they eat up the sin of my people. And as I said, I believe he's speaking directly to the priests at this point. You see, the priests were ones that were profiting off of the people's sin, and more specifically, their sin offering. They were delighting in it. You see, the priests were to get that portion of the offering. And so the more that people were bringing this sin offering, the more that the priests were taking for themselves. And they were getting excited. They're going, all right, you're just feeding me. And they were delighting in people's sin. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. They're just kind of sitting here going, all right, that guy's sinning over there. All right, I'll see you in the temple later. I'll see you in the tower. You know, bring that real good fatty portion of that meat there, man, because that's going to be for me. I'm going to take that for myself. And we see this happening in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Why don't you turn over there with me? Verse 12. Now, it says here, the sons of Eli were corrupt. They didn't even know the Lord. They were serving as priests, but you see how far they had come. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first. Here they are instructing the priest here what to do. Really, you know, they should burn the fat first. Then you may take as much as your heart desires. He would then answer, "No, but you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force." Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. We see this happening here, and this is what is being directed to the priest here at this point in this prophecy of Hosea. They were setting their hearts on the iniquity of the people, going, oh, that's it, guys, just keep on sinning here, you know. Oh, man, I'm getting well fed. And they were just taking what even wasn't theirs. Part of what they were taking was to be given to the Lord. But they were going beyond what was really theirs. And very possibly thinking, hey, we're priests. We've got the power. We can do what we want to do. Gus, what's God going to do? Come on. We're serving Him here. We're His main dudes. God's going to punish us. Yeah, right. But what does the Word say here now? It shall be like people like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. Or not so much reward, but more accurately repay them for their ways or for their deeds. God says, listen, like people like priests, just as I would punish and discipline the people, oh, so I'm going to do to you guys. In fact, they were ones that would be held at even a greater accountability because of their position. For they shall eat but not have enough. They shall commit adultery but not increase, or harlotry but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. See, the more that they sinned, the less satisfying or gratifying it was to them. Sin is fun for a season, we know, but it will ultimately leave you empty. Satan loves to come and present something to us that looks enticing, that may even be satisfying for a period, but it quickly dissipates and wanes, and it quickly leaves us hungering for more because it no longer satisfies. They shall eat but not have enough. And that's really what sin does. You think, oh, okay, if I if I do that and follow that, then it's going to really help me and satisfy me. But you take it, and it might feel good for a moment, but suddenly you realize, oh, I'm still hungry. I'm still craving. And then no longer does that one sin really even satisfy any longer. You need to have something even greater, more powerful. And you bite into that, and you go, oh man, that really satisfied. 2 minutes later, you're going, no. I need something, a bigger hit now. And that's what Satan wants to do. Entices you with something. But his goal is to simply rob, kill, and destroy. And these people were ones that it says at the end of verse 10 that they had ceased obeying the Lord. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them, for the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. Sin will be something that will lead you astray. It will cloud your vision and take away your judgment. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. It will begin to grip your heart where you begin to be driven for those things, and you begin to not think properly. It will cloud your vision and block this right judgment that you should have on your life. Dealing with wine and new wine, enslaving your heart. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 2 deals with Nadab and Abihu, these sons of Aaron, that again went and did something that they shouldn't have done. They offered up, they came to God really on their own terms, offered up this profane fire. But it says in Leviticus chapter 10, after God dealt with them, wiped them out, it says in verse 8, then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle meeting, lest you die. Very possible that Nadab and Abihu were intoxicated, and they weren't thinking right. Their vision was clouded. Their judgment was taken away from them because of this sin. Hosea says, wine and new wine enslave the heart. It will lead you astray. Be wise, be careful. Be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols. And now it's sad how people are quick to turn to worthless items for direction. And again, this spirit of harlotry is blinding them from wisdom. They're turning to wooden idols and to staff, more specifically diviner's rods. We see one using a diviner's rod in Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 21. And so they were turning to things that were not going to give them direction. But the sin had led them astray, turned them away from the Lord God, the one that was able to guide and direct them. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills under oaks, poplars, and terebinths, because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters commit harlotry and your brides commit adultery. Ancient writings tell of these fertility rites that were carried out by the Canaanites on these high places. Here we see that they offer sacrifices on the mountaintops. This was continually being done, passed down to others, and it led to this moral downfall that we see within the nation here. And in verse 13 says, your daughters commit harlotry and your brides commit adultery. This was something that was being inherited by the new generations coming up, being passed on. They were seeing what their fathers and mothers were doing, and they were just picking it up. But look at what God says. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. God says that I'll spare the daughters and I'll punish the men for engaging in these lewd pagan rituals of worship. These men were being enticed by, oh man, if I go and follow that practice and worship that God or follow in that religion, look at man, I'm going to be, you know, receiving this ritual harlot as a part of this worship. Man, the men are thinking, wow, that's not bad, all right. And they were being enticed by these things. And they were being led further from their God. And the people who do not understand will be trampled, it said. And again, as this chapter is really pointing out to us, it's based in this rejection of knowledge. And the price will be paid for it. The people who do not understand will be trampled. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor go up to Beth Avon, nor swear an oath, saying, as the Lord lives. Now, as I said, Judah was this southern kingdom that consisted of these two tribes of course, Judah, and the other tribe was Benjamin, that it was made up of. And they were at this point living a little bit more righteously than the northern kingdom of Israel. And God has a word for them. He says, listen, Judah, don't go up there. Don't go near that northern kingdom. Don't be ones that fall prey to the things that they are involved in. Don't follow in Israel's ways. Stay away from those places of corruption. Do not go to Gilgal or to Beth Avon. These were centers of idolatry there in Israel. Don't go there, guys. Stay away, lest you be enticed and fall prey to that sin. Man, that's a good warning for us too, isn't it? Because we need to be those that are being careful where we set our feet in this world. There are a lot of things that can quickly grab our sight, grab our mind, and entice us into areas of sin. We need to be careful of that. And it's just so prevalent all around us. It's a sick world that we live in, where there's so much sin, so much corruption, so many things that are just readily put right in front of us in very neutral kind of places. And we need to guard ourselves. If you've got a struggle with gambling, don't go and hang out near the casino. It just wouldn't be profitable for you. If you've got a struggle with drinking, you know, don't go hang out by the local bar or something like that, or the liquor store. Well, I'm just going to, you know, I'm just like hanging out in the parking lot here, and this is really all I, you know, really all intend to do. I know I'm going to set foot in there. I mean, it just wouldn't be wise, you know. If you've got a struggle with pornography or anything like that, I mean, man, that's an area where you really just need to stay in your house. Turn off the internet, whatever, because you really can't go any place these days without seeing something that's just in a sexual manner. It's a scary world that we live in. Last days. It's the last days that we live in, for sure. But God says, listen, Judah, don't go up there. Don't go near those places that might entice you. And it's a somber warning for us too. For Israel is stubborn like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. They were the stiff-necked people. Have you ever seen a cow where you're trying to maybe lead a cow somewhere? And they just kind of get stubborn. They get, you know, they just stiffen their legs. It's kind of where we get the image of backsliding from, where they just kind of stiffen their legs. And maybe if you're trying to lead them up a ramp or something, they just kind of stiffen up and they'll just sort of slide backwards, you know. And they were the stiff-necked people. They were ones that were stubborn, like a stubborn calf, the Lord says. But now the Lord says, I will let them forage like a lamb in open country. And you might think, hey, that sounds pretty sweet. That sounds like more of a reward than anything. Now, a calf or a cow would love to forage out in the open country. But for a lamb to to forage out in the open country would most likely mean that he would be away from the shepherd and open to vulnerability and attack. God says, listen, I will let you be now like a lamb foraging in open country where you're going to be open to attack. And I'm going to just kind of lift my hands of protection there because of this life of unfaithfulness you've been living. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. You know, Ephraim was the largest tribe there of these 10 tribes in the northern kingdom of Israel. And so oftentimes, especially in the book of Hosea, we will see Ephraim, which is just a reference to Israel as a whole. Called Ephraim just because of it being the largest tribe there. But Israel, or Ephraim, is joined to idols. So God says, let him alone. You never want to be in a place where God says, let him alone. Because it will be a place where God will just lift his hands of protection and provision and say, okay, this is the path that you want. You go ahead. I'll let you do that. I never want to be in that place where God says, I'm just going to let you alone there. Say, God, no, no, please don't. Because I want to continually be one that's abiding in you, walking in faithfulness with you, so that I can just experience your presence, your protection, your provision there for my life and in my life. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. Those that aren't disturbed by their sin will ultimately be destroyed by their sin. Their drink is rebellion, it says. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. They were ones that were just delighting in their sin. They weren't disturbed by their sin. And as a result, they would ultimately be destroyed in their sin. And they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Or sorry, I didn't read all of verse 13. It says, or verse 19, the wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Ultimately, speaking of this Assyrian invasion that's going to come their way, that this prophecy of Hosea is going to be addressing here. 722 BC, the Assyrians would come in, this ruthless group of people that the nations just feared immensely. The Assyrians would come in and lead this northern kingdom, these 10 tribes of Israel, away into captivity in 722 BC. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. God says, I'm letting him alone. And they will be swept up, taken away, because of their unfaithfulness, because of their rejection of knowledge. They are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Let us be those that are growing continually, day by day, in our knowledge of God. Not just knowledge about God. Not just puffing ourselves up with this head knowledge, being brainiacs, but truly growing in this intimate, deep relationship with the Lord. That's the kind of knowledge God has for us. This kind of knowledge where we know Him and are growing in Him. This relationship with Him becoming stronger with each passing day. Let's pray.